It's 9 o'clock. We'll use every minute we can. Welcome to Plainfield Bible Church. We're happy to have you here this morning. It's great to be able to worship and fellowship together. What a great freedom we have that we like to exercise. What a beneficial and necessary thing to do, to come together, collectively studying God's Word, worshiping Him, praising His name, talking to Him. What an incredible thing. A little taste of eternity before we get there on this side of it, and that's what a cool thing. So welcome. Thanks for being with us. Let's pray together as we start. Heavenly Father, we know You are great. There are no powers like You. There is nothing that can liken to You. No comparisons whatsoever, as Isaiah mentions in chapter 40. There is none like our God. How powerful and mighty, omnipotent, perfect, and in full control You are. And that gives us such a great confidence because You've chosen us to be Your servants. You saved us. You loved us. You've bestowed Your grace upon us. As powerful and mighty as You are, those truths are also evident. And we should be living examples of what that looks like. Changed lives, living a lives of repentance that is in line with the repentance that we claim. That the faith that we have in You comes from above and changes our lives, empowers us with Your Holy Spirit, and then people can see the fruit, the gifts, and the way that we edify one another, build one another up, strengthen one another, helping one another become more like Your Son. All of these things You've gifted us, that You've given us. I pray that we make the most of it. Today, as we speak of truth and the importance of it, how necessary it is that we ground ourselves in Your Word. I pray that we can see that clearly and that then extends into the next hour and extends through the rest of the week, that we're driven by Your truth that is found in Your Word. We love You, Lord. We thank You for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so real quick, what we were doing, what we did last week, if you missed it, it was a barn burner. We were talking about the gift of tongues, and hopefully that was encouraging to you, and not just from an academic perspective, but an encouragement of how we should kind of understand and consider things going forward, biblically speaking. We need to have an understanding. Apologia, it's a defense for what we believe, why we believe what we believe, so that when you're in conversation with people, you know what you're talking about, and our God's good enough to give us that information. So that's what we kind of talked about last week, and what we kind of concluded with was gift ceasing and how that transitioned into our church age today, after the first century, after that apostolic age had ended. Today we're going to hit prophecy, distinguishing between the spirits, and I'm going to bet we don't get to teaching, but it's up there just in case. We'll just see how the Spirit leads. But I'm going to say something about these three things and how they go together. And as a matter of fact, the intro into this is just as important as the nuts and bolts of what we're going to talk about. The focus of why this is so critical and coming back to truth, that's going to be the key word today. So if I were a kindergarten teacher, that would be the word that would be flashing up on the screen or I'd put on the chalkboard, truth. This is the key word today. This is the magic word. That is going to be the key. And in honesty, that should be our key all of the time. Going back to last week so we can transition a little bit, this is what we ended with, that the gift of tongues, and I don't want to spend any more time than we need to, is not mentioned outside of these three times in Acts and then what Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians. That's it. That's all we see. And here's why that matters from a transitionary perspective today. Notice the second point. Paul instructs the Corinthian church, and we read this last week, and we'll come see this again today as we get into the heart of the lesson, that tongues are an inferior way. They were an inferior way to edify the church compared to what we will look at today, prophecy and teaching. And those things today we have in part. Now, we're going to talk about prophecy, and we're going to need to make some differentiation between terms. But to speak truth is still something you have the capacity to do. In line with Scripture, as we'll see today, got to be a Berean, as we'll see today, but teaching God's Word and being able to proclaim truth based on God's Word, empowered by the Holy Spirit to help illuminate His Word and the gift to project that, to proclaim that, to clarify that, to make it clear to people. Well, that's a much better way. And that's what Paul is saying. And of course, fortunately, we can still do that. We can still do that today. And so that's the transition as we look at it from last week into this week. But as we look at these three that we're going to hit this week and into next week, it all comes down to why we do what we do, and it's because God's Word has commanded us to do it. Now, just interestingly enough, as we go forward into the next couple weeks, I mentioned how few of times we see the word tongues or the gift of tongues mentioned. Notice some of the incredible numbers that we see in just a few of these others. Now, we're going to hit these in the weeks to come, and as a matter of fact, Pastor Kevin's going to hit a few of these when I'm gone. But teaching is mentioned 70 different times in 16 different books in the New Testament. These are just New Testament references. Exhortation for one another, 25 times in 10 different books. Showing mercy to one another in the power of the Holy Spirit, 33 times in 14 different books. Serving one another, 55 times in 15 or 14 different books. So I think the focus is, all right, this is more important right now. This is what we ought to be doing now. This is the way the church should operate now. These are just a few, and I just thought I'd throw a few of those up there. In comparison to tongues, there's really nothing there. So here's where I want to start today. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12, which has been our key passage for several weeks now. This is where we're getting so much of the meat of what we've been talking about. I want to do this, though, and I think this will help with, as we kind of transition out today, from the apostolic gifts, a little bit with prophecy, that'll still be hanging on a little bit with those apostolic gifts that are no longer existing, the role of prophet, that is. But this is important now as we look at this span, and if you'll bear with me, I'm going to read the whole section because I think it helps with our mindset or what our mindset should be as a body of believers and how we should look at this in a humble way. And what I mean is look at the gifts that were given in a humble way. So perspective. So bear with me. I'm going to read the whole section, and I'm going to try not to stop too much and just read it through and let Paul speak to us from 2,000 years ago in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he wrote this down. Here's what he says about these gifts. Verse 12, "For just as the body is one and as many members and all the members of the body, though many are of one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." Now, I don't want to stop too much, but I got to talk about that for a second. He's making reference to what John the Baptist made reference to. So this baptism is not the baptism of water that we should do in obedience, following in obedience. And as a matter of fact, we're going to have a service like that coming up. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit to every single believer when you have put your faith in Christ. That moment where Jesus saves you, the Holy Spirit comes into you, that's the baptism he's talking about here. So John said that when he was making the way straight, making that path before the Messiah came, he referenced this. And if you recall his words in Matthew 3 is, you know, there's somebody coming much mightier than me. I'm not even fit to handle his shoes or tie his sandals. He's going to baptize you with the Spirit and fire. And he's making reference to the Holy Spirit coming to you. So I don't want to spend too much time on that, but that's not water baptism here, just to separate that. Let's go back to the text. Verse 14. "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose." Let me repeat that. "As he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, That's a key right there. We think. Did you catch that? There's a contrast here between these two. What he wills, what he chose, and that's at the end of verse 18. And I don't want to spend too much time. And then what we think. You see that contrast? What he thinks, what we think. Just a quick little spoiler here. What he thinks matters. What he thinks, what he says, what his will is, that is what trumps everything else. That's what we yield to. And that's what Paul's doing here. Now, you can, this teaches itself in this, is that you can see the illustration Paul is making, is that there is that human tendency to compare and contrast. It's just what we do. There's that human tendency to compete. There's that human tendency for ego. There's that human tendency for pride, arrogance. You start naming the sinful activity that all of us have a capacity for. All of us do. And we begin to think, this isn't fair. And here's the deal. Fair doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Fair's got nothing to do with it. And fair is usually via the perspective of who thinks it's not fair. It's usually that. We're dealing with a God that's just and true and right and perfect. And you have to yield to that. Many of you had asked about my brother-in-law. And things aren't real good. The diagnosis isn't real good. But I know God is just. He's right. He's perfect. His will is always on point. Every time. God is already getting honor for the pain and suffering he's going through. And I'm still praying for a miracle that he can easily do. But it's his will, not our will. It may not make sense to us. I mean, you could start racking your brain with why things happen. And I'm taking this out of our point here, but it goes to the same argument. We don't think we understand why we're given this gift and they're given that gift. That does not matter if you think you understand it or not. You don't have to. You have to trust the Lord. And I think that's the key to this. Let's get back to the text. So verse 24, which are more presentable parts do not require, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. This is the key for us now, verse 25, that there may be no division in the body. This is what can happen. If we let our ego, our pride, our way of thinking, our logic get in the way, there will be division. He says there shouldn't be any division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. So you got to think about the big picture, I guess. We're looking at the eternal picture. We're looking at the kingdom that is coming, that we are all working for and together with each other, helping one another. And as a matter of fact, if one is gifted in a certain way, and you wish that you were gifted in that way, and you're not paying attention to your own gifts, you're not holding up your end of the deal, because we're all working together. So in other words, you might have somebody who's teaching or a pastor or somebody who's just a great evangelist or somebody who's hospitable or somebody who's just great at serving, and you kind of wish you were one of those, and you're not focusing, you're not paying attention, not listening to what your gifts are, you're not holding up your end of the deal. We've got to work together. This is a team. Rather than focused on I wish, it's got to be focused on what does he want? What does he wish? What does he desire? Very interesting. All right, now, here's where I want to put us. Go to the high priestly prayer with me in John 17. We're not going to read this whole thing, but we're going to hyper-focus, and I do want you to see it in context in John 17. And here's why. And this is why I didn't think we were going to get to teaching today, because I knew this would take a while. Because it's so rich and it's so good. So we know that we should be content with the way God has created us, what he has gifted us with, how we are to work collectively, individually and collectively in the body of Christ for the same goal to build up the church, to make disciples, to proclaim God's truth, to give him honor. But this is the way in which this works. This maybe is the vehicle, the catalyst in which this works. Look at this with me in the middle of it. Let's pick it up here in verse 14. Now keep in mind, this is all right before. We're talking the night going into the garden and the crucifixion. So what's really fresh in the Lord's mind here is what he's about to go through. what he has already done in this upper room is an incredible testament of the sort of leader that he was, the sort of savior that he was, from the washing of the feet to instructing them on the hope that they should have, what they should be doing. I mean, this is a busy night. But in the midst of this, he prays to the Father, and this is what's so cool, and he prays for you. I mean, this is really, it's chilling when we get to it. I at least that's how I feel. I know he was thinking about me. No, not just I'm a Christian. No, me personally. He had me in mind, and he had you in mind. When we get to, it's really cool. Okay, but let's look at the focus here. He's first talking to the apostles, so let's put the context here. Speaking to his apostles that are there, verse 14, I have given them your word, key word here, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. We're going to see this come around again in 1 John, by the way, later on today. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. Okay, he wants us to stay here, just as I'm not of the world. I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. We could spend some time on this. Satan is not bound. Satan isn't in prison anywhere. He's not in hell. He's here, and he's doing some dastardly work. Okay, and it isn't just him. Every other fallen angel, the third of them left too, they are working against you, and they're working hard, and they're good at it. And it's good that Jesus is praying for you here, because you need it, and I need it, because this is a real fight. Okay, he's not bound yet. He's defeated, but he's still doing bad work. Okay, that's a fact. So let's get back to the text. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Here's where, this is that key word, sanctify them in the truth. You think, well, what's truth? That's what Pilate asked. Well, Jesus answers that for us. Your word is truth. Jesus is the word. His proclamation of the words that he preached, what he inspired them to write, the gospels, the epistles, John's revelation, that is truth. That is the only truth coupled with the Old Testament that we can absolutely guarantee in this world today. This incredible book right in front of all of us. This is it. We have the corner on it. You have it. Just you believer out there. You're the only ones. What an incredible gift. He hasn't let us just wander around. And this is what he says. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, talking to the apostles, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Set apart. Sanctified. Set apart for a work. This is going to continue to you in the next verse, but just think about what sanctification means. He is sanctifying you. He is setting you apart. And the vehicle is truth. The way to find it is his word. That's where we're set on. That's the key. Let's get back to the text. And then verse 20, I don't ask this just for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you. 2,000 years later, here we sit because they wrote, the faithful servants of the Lord, just men like us, okay, just regular human beings that were sinners, saved by the master, saved by the king, and they wrote this down faithfully. Many of them died for the faith, almost all of them. But their testimony has driven all the way through time. The word that he's speaking of here is right in front of us. And you've been saved because you heard the gospel and Jesus saved you. Here we are. And he's praying for you. I'm praying this for you, that you are also sanctified in truth. Back to the text. And now look at how this is going to connect to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at this. Let's go to verse 21. That they may all be what? One. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, Trinity, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Okay, this is kind of going back to what Jesus said about how people will know that we're his, is our love for one another. Well, if you're bitter and upset, and you don't get along, and you can't work together, and you wish that you had that gift, or they didn't have this gift, that's not love, that's selfishness. We're supposed to be unified under the truth and sanctified with what Christ is doing through us and his work on that cross. Pretty incredible stuff as we set the stage for what we're about to look at. When we think about the whole focus today is prophecy and then discerning the spirits. Probably won't get to the teaching, but they're all connected to what? Truth. Based on this and working together in the truth. Pretty cool stuff. Okay. So let's look at prophecy. Go back to 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to kind of bounce around a lot today, and we're used to doing that. But go to 1 Corinthians 12, just very quickly. Let's see how this is mentioned. And then we'll look quickly at the Greek word that is used. And we're going to start here by talking about a prophet, which I'm going to make the argument they don't exist anymore. So let's take a look at this. So 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to be in verse 9. So this is the list we've looked at many times, and we're just picking out each of these as we go along. Speaking of the gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit, verse 10, to another, working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. So we've hit a couple of these already, but prophecy we have not. Here's the word that we see here, and when we look at this, there are two words that we're going to see. Okay, we're going to see this particular Greek word, and in this case, prophetes. I'm going to go ahead and say that's what it sounds like, that's what it looks like. That's a prophet, okay? And that's not the speaking of prophecy. This is an individual that is doing it. And in this case, the definition would be someone who is speaking forth a divine truth, and oftentimes it has to do with predicting something. Now, I'll just tell you, we're going to look at the few events, and we're not going to look at them real closely. There's not a lot of this in the New Testament. There's not too many of these. They did exist. They're specifically mentioned, but there's not too many. And honestly, truth be told, when we get the completion of the New Testament in AD 95 approximately, we can guarantee that there aren't any more of these based on what Revelation 22 tells us, that there's not going to be any new revelation from on high, that there isn't someone predicting the future. When you think about it, and of course on Wednesday nights we're talking about the first couple chapters of Revelation, but that is chock full of things that have not yet happened. The book of Revelation, chock full of things that we are going to see someday. History written down before it happens. And if it culminates in Revelation 22 with the idea that we aren't going to have anything new added to these new revelations, new events, we can guarantee that this isn't really happening in this way anymore. Okay, so here are some of those examples of this. We're not going to look at all these passages. I just thought maybe for reference, it would be interesting for you to see some of these people. And really, honestly, this is the list. Outside of John the Baptist, who is before the Holy Spirit came, who definitively is a prophet, you can put Simeon maybe in this list. You could put Anna in this list in Luke chapter 2. If you recall, when Christ was brought to Jerusalem as a baby. But after the day of Pentecost, this is kind of your list. Now, that's not to say they were the only prophets. The prophets are mentioned, that there's going to be prophets. As a matter of fact, Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 14, he gives us a rundown of what's the order of events. If prophets are there present in your company, how they should conduct themselves and how you check them. So they existed, but in other words, there's just a handful that are mentioned and that are actually predicting the future. One in particular we see twice come up, and he's the one mentioned in Acts chapter 11 and I believe Acts chapter 15 or 13. He comes back around in chapter 21. I take that back. And that's this Agabus. He actually predicted a famine that would happen in the land in chapter 13, and that's been confirmed through the historians, including Josephus, that there was, and I believe it was around 44, 45, 46 AD. He predicted that would happen. What's interesting about that in context in Acts chapter 11 is that this was for the purpose of making sure that the believers were getting prepared for that. Like it was a warning. It's coming, so prepare yourself so that you can help one another. So we see that. Paul and Silas and Barnabas are all mentioned as prophets as well. We see that in the text here. There's an interesting connection in Acts chapter 21 to Philip's daughters. There's four prophetesses that are mentioned here. We don't know what they're prophesying about, but that word is mentioned for them, that definition of being a prophet, seeing something in the future. We don't know what they talked about, which is apparently wasn't important for us to know now. And that's important also. Then you have Paul and John mentioning things in the future, clarifying things. That's our 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians talking about the rapture and the Antichrist, some clarification on what he might be doing, things about the future. John, of course, the entire book of Revelation making mention of that. So we see people seeing things, and Paul mentions them as mysteries. And so in part, what Paul is given is a clarification of what was in the Old Testament, and then it's kind of, and we'll see this come up here, and then it's explained a little bit more clearly in the New Testament. Something that wasn't understood, and now he's gotten the full revelation. So you're talking about a short list. This just doesn't happen that much, but it did exist, a legitimate prophet in the New Testament speaking of things that were to come that had not yet been revealed. Okay, so that's what we're dealing with. And by the way, the standard for a prophet to be a prophet is they get it right every single time without any error. So just think about people out there who claim to be a prophet today. As a matter of fact, there was a bunch of them in this last election, guaranteeing that somebody would win. And they knew it for sure, and they got this vision, this dream, this prophecy. Well, immediately, hopefully you knew already that they were a false prophet, but guaranteed now because they missed it. You can't miss one, not a single one. By the way, from just from the perspective of apologetics, if you really want to defend your faith, there's nothing to compare to this book. It predicts things that are ridiculous, and then they happen. And I don't mean we're hoping that they happen. We are. There's some ridiculous things we're hoping will happen that we know will happen that is future. No, I mean things that were predicted that have already happened. That these are quantifiable. These are things you can check history with. And people want to avoid it, willfully, rebelliously looking and trying not to see that. But it's scary what this book predicts and does. That's the sort of level that you have to have. So we don't have these anymore. That sort of thing doesn't exist. Notice what Paul says here to the church at Ephesus. The purpose of these sorts of apostles. Again, I'm going to hustle through these because of time. But he says this in Ephesians chapter 2. And by the way, I'm going to hit Ephesians 2, 3, and 4. So if you want to go here, you can move with me a little bit. I'm going to have them up on the screen. But if you want to see the context, the next three will be in Ephesians. So that might be beneficial. So if I'm going to give you a second to get there. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 19, but the context in verse 17, and this is all to kind of give us what the purpose of the prophet was at that time, this gift of prophecy that is revealing truth that we hadn't seen before. It's kind of interesting. Verse 17, and this is that famous passage where he talks about you again. This gospel is preached. Jesus came to save those who were near and far off. That's the Jews and the Gentiles, and we were pretty far off. We were 2,000 years into history and the other side of the planet. But he's talking about you here, so that's that setup in verse 17 and then going into 18. But one spirit is verse 18. Once again, we see that connection that we just started with, that we're one body of believers working collectively, individually, but collectively together for that same goal. But we see that in verse 18. But let's pick it up at verse 19 now that you're there. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens together, that oneness with the saints and members of the household of God. Look at this, verse 20. This is the purpose of, at this time, the apostles and the prophets, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So this indicates to us that an apostle and a prophet, that's on the baseline. That's on the foundation. And you know, 1 Corinthians 3, Paul talks about building on this. And he says, I'm building a foundation, but nothing can be built except on Jesus Christ, that cornerstone, that baseline. So it kind of indicates to us that that's way down there. Like they started this, and now we're building up on it. And apostle and prophet are put together. And if we've made that defense and that argument, and it was several weeks ago, that age of apostles is gone. We've got to make that same argument here. They're put together. That foundation is on that same level. Okay. Now, some of these apostles were also prophets, obviously, but some of the prophets weren't apostles. So they're put on that same level of building this foundation. They did not have the complete word of God yet. They didn't have the full revelation. And so we're looking at a time where things were brand new and fresh. And as they're writing this throughout that first century, and then as the apostolic age ended, this did too. And then, of course, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. Here's another reason. Go to chapter 3. So just flip the page here, probably for some of you. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. We see another purpose of these prophets. So chapter 3, verse 3, just to give you context, notice he says by revelation. The word is by revelation in verse 3. And then as we pick it up into verse 4, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations. Old Testament, talking about the prophecies of the Old Testament, there was some confusion as to what some of these prophecies meant. We've made that argument here before. Prophets of the Old Testament didn't always understand what they were prophesying about. They couldn't see the big picture. And that's why, that's kind of the reason we have some of these prophecies, like Isaiah chapter 61, where Jesus is, as he's in the synagogue and he's reading through this, he stops in the middle of a sentence and says, this has been fulfilled in your hearing today, because he's talking about his first advent. His judgment comes in the second advent. Well, Isaiah didn't really understand that. I mean, he didn't have that clarity. He can see the mountain range, but he can't see how close they are all to each other. That's the best way to look at this. And that's what Paul's referencing here. And then he says this, other generations, as it is, has now been revealed to the holy apostles and who? The prophets by the Spirit. Man, that's an exclusive class. Apostles and prophets, once again, we see them connected. And here's what he says, this mystery, so it's a brand new thing, didn't understand it before, is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. We've already discussed how hard that was for Jews to understand. That idea that Gentiles can get the Holy Spirit too, if you remember last week we talked about, that's one of the big purposes for why tongues even existed, so that they could see that the Gentiles got the Holy Spirit too. Really? Those guys? You can be saved? That's the way they looked at us, honestly. And that had to change. That's a mystery. That was a hard lesson for them to learn. That was a hard lesson for Peter to learn. Paul had to oppose him to his face, if you recall. It's a hard one. Partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Right back to the truth, right? Right back to the truth. And then Ephesians 4, go to another chapter in Ephesians. There's a lot of good meat here in Ephesians for this particular argument, for these discussions about prophets. And then it says this in Ephesians chapter 4, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, for what purpose? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, this is a nice little transitionary one, okay? Because I think you can still proclaim truth as we transition into kind of the next thing. You can still proclaim God's truth. Now, listen to me. That is totally and in every way connected to this and verified with this. If you ever hear anybody say that we just talked about this morning. Just interesting, as we prayed. If you ever hear anybody say, I got a word from the Lord, and it isn't this word, I'd stop listening. I'd get up. I'd walk away. I'd do it respectfully, maybe. But I'd get up, and I'd walk away, and I'd say, okay, if you're not talking about this written word of God that we know for sure is validated and inspired, that we know is true, that it's proven itself through the generations, that holds the keys to eternity in it, that has the gospel that saved all of us that have believed. If you're not talking about that, I don't want to hear what else you have to say. Because wherever you got that from is not from here. So, having said all of that, you can proclaim this truth, and some of you are really good at it. This doesn't mean that you're teaching it necessarily. They are different, and I'll talk about that going forward. Doesn't necessarily mean that. Now, here's the other key to this, what I just said. This is not in Galatians or Ephesians, but it's in 1 Corinthians 14, which we'll come back around to. Notice, if you are a prophet back then, what the key was for you to be verified, and there were false prophets already happening or emerging within the church then. We certainly have them now, but this is what it says. This is the key. If anyone thinks that he's a prophet, if you think you are, or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing, this is Paul, but I think we can accumulate with him all the apostles. Okay, all their writings are inspired, according to 2 Peter, that all scripture is God-breathed, is what Peter says. And remember, Peter verifies Paul's writing as well, but he says he should acknowledge that the things I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. Like, I got this directly from God. If a prophet opposes this word, they are not a prophet at all. And they don't have the gift of prophecy as we would see it today of proclaiming truth. If anything they say goes against the word that is written here, you don't listen to them. And that's what he's saying here. And this is throughout time now. Paul's put his words, inspired words, God's inspired words, into written form, so we have it today. If anyone does not recognize this, he's not recognized. We don't listen to him anymore. You no longer take that to heart. That's not something you take and listen to. All right, so here's our transitionary point. Can you speak truth today? You bet. And on an individual basis, this doesn't mean that you necessarily have the gift of teaching. Can you have the ability and the Holy Spirit empower you in an individual conversation to help edify people and explain biblical truth based on the Bible that is in front of you and do it well, and the Holy Spirit help you to do that? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I would guess many of you can do that. And many of you have been gifted to do that. It doesn't mean that you're going to stand in front of people and teach it necessarily. Those are different things. But can you speak forth truth publicly to somebody? Can you sit in a coffee shop and explain the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and teach you as you're teaching them? Yeah, I know a lot of you do that. I know you do. What we don't want to do is take credit for that. You be a Berean and make sure that you're teaching what is true, as we're going to listen, think about as we go to false teachers. Make sure you're not one. But you bet, that's something you can do. But are you going to reveal truth that has never been seen before? No. And if you start thinking that way, you're a false prophet. That's a biblical truth. And it's dangerous to be a false prophet. So at the completion, I've already mentioned this, that we're not talking about new revelation. We're not talking about something brand new. We're talking about you being able to articulate, illuminate for somebody, explain to somebody the beautiful truths of Scripture. Right back to John 17. He is sanctifying you in truth. He wants you to know his word. He wants you to embrace it and breathe it. He wants you to be totally absorbed in it. So yeah, I'm sure that that is the case. And we have this happening. By the way, we don't have time to go through all of this, but 114 times in the New Testament that word is used, and 28 times it's a verb. And we'll see this going forward, especially next week as we talk about teachers. And the term false prophet in the New Testament is never, well, I'm sure there's some cases, but we don't ever see it. And I'd like you to go to 2 Peter real quick, because I think it'll help us with the next section. Go to 2 Peter as I talk for a minute. I've referenced 2 Peter a few times. The false prophets in the New Testament, it wasn't that they were predicting something that didn't happen. That probably did take place, my guess is. We kind of see that in 2 Thessalonians when Paul has to talk the church off the ledge when they thought they were in the day of the Lord. So I think there was somebody, and remember, he says, there's somebody who's writing to you as if it's me. So there was a false prophet saying that the day of the Lord had come, the tribulation had begun already. So we do have some of that. But false prophets or false teachers are more normally in the New Testament, somebody who's just proclaiming something that violates God's word that they are claiming is true. And if we look at this in context, just let's take a look at chapter 2, verse 1. But false prophets who also are among the people, this is 2,000 years ago, so we know it's true now, just as there will be false teaching among you who will secretly bring destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Keep that in the back of your head as we go forward, because the next thing we're going to look at is being able to, and it's a gift, to discern between spirits what's true and what's not. Okay, this coupled with the use of God's word is an extremely important gift, that you can sort through what's false and what's true, eternally speaking, based on God's word. Now, I want you to notice something about this passage, because we're not going to come back to it, but we're going to see a bunch of companion passages this week and next week about what they deny, and it has something to do with the divinity of Christ. They usually lessen Jesus and amplify themselves almost every time. It's not what we should be thinking, less of me, more of him. No, it's usually the opposite. It's less of Christ and more of me. This could be he's not divine. It could be you need Jesus plus. That's false teaching. And there's plenty of that around here. It could be, you know what? Grace covers it all. Don't worry about that sin. You see, all of these things are false teachings that we see, and it's denying the master. That's what it is. It always comes back to denying the master. So just to kind of close this prophecy out, Here's what Paul tells us. We saw this last week when we talked about tongues, and this is kind of in the context of tongues. Pursue love, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Preach truth. I think today still, not a new revelation, but you should desire the ability, and if you have this gift, to proclaim the truth of God's word, do it. Exercise it. It doesn't have to be in front of people. It needs to be on an individual relationship. With somebody else, you're proclaiming truth. The one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. That's good. That's what we are to do with one another. Okay? So that's that. Let's close that out. But prophets, not anymore. Can you proclaim truth? Yes, you can. Okay, distinguishing between spirits, and we're just going to get a taste of this, and then we'll continue it next week. And it'll be a good transition next week between distinguishing spirits and teaching, because false teaching and teaching need to be contrasted. They need to be. So it'll be good that we can get a start on this week and then move into it next week. So back to 1 Corinthians 12:10, we read it. So if you're there, great. If you're not, don't worry about it. We read it. One of the gifts is the distinguishing between spirits. So if we see to this, it says, to another various kinds of tongues and interpretation of tongues. But right in the middle of that, let's distinguish what's true and what's not. Okay, what's true and what's not. Look at the definition of this. And this is based on two Greek words that make up this phrase. But to separate, judge, distinguish, discern the difference between right and wrong or true and false. Can you sift through the nonsense and see the truth? That's the key to this. Can you see to what's true? So let's look at this from a perspective of jumping around a little bit, and we don't have time, but I'm guessing I'll come back to this one. This one's good, okay, because it tells us, look at verse 21, and Paul's talking about kind of this is his end of 1 Thessalonians, the end of this letter, and he's including a lot of things in this about prayer and caring about other people, doing the will of God, not quenching the Spirit, and not despising prophecy. I think he's talking about this, not prophets, but test what? Everything. Anything you hear should be looked at through the lens of Scripture. Everything. Everything that comes on the news, everything that's in your entertainment, whatever that is, everything that's on social media, or maybe just don't look at it at all, but test everything through the lens of Scripture. Hold fast then to, when you see it, because this is where we're going to find good, hold fast to what is good and abstain evil. Boy, that's some good stuff there. I mean, everything. Here's what Erwin Lutzer has to say about this, and this is a book, it's a long title, says, it says, who are you to judge? And we've talked about that here before. You are here to judge. You are to judge in a right way. Don't take any of those messages that says, judge not lest ye be judged. That's taking God's word out of context. You are here to find out what's true. And you judge every day, by the way. You judge in all sorts of things that are, there's nothing wrong with that. Be careful about hearing messages like that. But learning to distinguish between truths, half-truths, and lies. That's the title of his book. It's a long title. But here's what he says. A sober evaluation of church history, which was what we've looked at, reveals that what appears good on the surface may not in fact be rooted in truth. Looks good, sounds good. That conversation I talked about where somebody says, I got a word from the Lord, it might sound really rosy and nice. But if it is not grounded in truth, back to John 17, his word is truth. Don't listen to it. There have been counterfeit healings, counterfeit revivals, counterfeit gospel preaching. No wonder Paul told us, test everything. And he's right. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. We're commanded to do our best to distinguish the truth from the false, the true from the half-true. Don't even handle the half-true. There's people who, there's Christianese out there that, man, they put in all, they sprinkle in all kinds of stuff that sounds really good. Like stuff that we'd say here, but then they'll add a little something to it that's just not right. It's just not right. Vody Bakum has a quote, and I've got his, since it's Black History Month, we had the kids decorate our doors, and I chose him to decorate our door. And one of his is, you know, the Bible never tells you to ask Jesus into your heart anywhere. Never says it anywhere. We love to say that, but that isn't true. That's not how it works. That's like you saying, you know, he's my personal genie, And I know I'm gonna throw you a solid, Lord, and I'm gonna let you in. I'm gonna invite you. No, what does the Bible say over and over? Repent and believe. Every time. That's it. Repent and believe. So we could sprinkle, and by the way, I've said that too, so I'm not hacking on you. We always say, but if there's somebody who holds to that sort of concept, like they really believe what they're saying, that you're in control and he's not, dangerous thing. So next week as we transition into false teaching and teaching, this we're going to continue with this next week. This distinguishing between spirits is such an important gift that I would trust many of you have, and you need to exercise it. In this day and age, it's probably a stupid, maybe more than ever, distinguishing between spirits and being a Berean, as we'll look at next week, really analyzing the word to see if it's true what people are saying, maybe more so than ever. And the reason I say that, and maybe it's a false statement, is because we're in an information age that is overwhelming. I don't think we've ever been in a time in history where you're getting information just hammered on you like we do have today. I don't think there's anything like it. So testing everything, more vital than ever. So that'll be a good transition into next week, and we'll kind of close the testing the spirits, false teaching, and teaching next week. I didn't think we'd get to it, and I was right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. What a great study, and what a great reminder of your word is truth. You're grounding us in truth. You're sanctifying us in truth. And it is our job to use the gifts that you've given us to wade through the false, to get through it all, and to help one another see truth based on your word and your word only. I pray that we are humble in how we approach these gifts. And as we look forward into the next several weeks, looking at different gifts that help build up the church, that whatever it is that you've decided in your will, by your choice, you've given us, that we embrace it wholeheartedly with thanksgiving and joy so that we can do the work you have in front of us that you planned before the creation of the world for us to do. What a great and sovereign God you are. Help us to do that today. And I pray that this will help us in this world that we know is getting ever so more wicked, and yet you've overcome the world. Come, Lord Jesus. We look forward to that moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.